The message you are about to hear was preached at the United Pentecostal Church of Raleigh, North Carolina, in October of 1992. We trust that the message of Reverend Jack Yance will convey to you his burden to reach the lost as he endeavors to fulfill a dream to raise up a church in Metro Chicago.
Romans 1:13-17. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, let's say that. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then if you'll turn to the 6th chapter and the 18th verse, just one verse there. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I am a debtor. I am a servant. And my subject tonight is more than a servant, more than a debtor, a dreamer. Let's pray. Tonight, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We ask you to bless this Word, bless this people. Anoint with the Holy Ghost. Let your truth flow through our lips, Lord, to inspire and challenge, to reach our world and to find salvation full and free in you. Would you let us flow with the Spirit and be sensitive to what thus saith the Lord? And may we leave here tonight with a sense of purpose, a sense of direction, a new courage to do the will that you have purposed in our lives. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we will thank you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen, and you may be seated. I remember as a young Christian in my life, wanting to serve God. How long has it been since you found the Lord? 5 years? 10 years? 15 years? 20 years? 4 years, 3 years, it's got to fit in there somewhere, 2 years, 1 year, 25 years, 30 years, 35 years, 40 years, 45 years, 50 years. Granny, stand up, you and me, just the old timers. I've never forgotten that wonderful experience. It was so marvelous. It touched me. It ignited my life. It changed me. It was what I had always wanted and didn't know where it was. And the Lord came to my life and made me know how wonderful He was. The Holy Ghost, so vibrant, so real, so great, so life-changing, so thrilling, so full of joy. I wanted the whole world to have what I had, but I didn't know how to get it to the whole world. I can remember my years of getting burdened in mission services, especially foreign mission services. And I'd get so burdened and want to go home and reach the whole world. And I'd pray, God, save the world. And I didn't realize at that time they were saved one at a time. I remember when a Bible school teacher challenged me to do something for God. Sister Norris talked about outreach for Sunday school. It wasn't much, but it was something. And I had never in my life knocked on a strange door as a young Christian. I had never asked anybody to church at a door that I had never been to before. And I will not forget that even in St. Paul, Minnesota, I went out by myself and I took a block and I took some cards and I started knocking on doors. They slammed doors in my face. One lady told me she was a grown woman. I had no business being there, inviting her to Sunday school, and I came back with a broken heart. I thought, God, surely nobody wants you. Nobody wants to serve you. These were the days when I saw little churches spring up and then shrink down to nothing, and preachers move on. And I didn't know much about a dream. I only knew about survival. I only knew about what God had put in my heart. I only knew that they had taught me that if you would walk with God, God would bless you. And that if you would commit your all to God, He would lead you and multiply your life. They talked to us about consecration. Lay your life upon the altar as a broken sacrifice and let God take that life and mold it and make it after the fashion of His will. And this was really what I wanted from my life. Soul winning, no one ever challenged me to be a soul winner. Oh, church tonight, you have no idea how privileged you are to come in under a ministry like you've got in this church, who not only talks about soul winning, but who does it, who sets the example. He is the file leader of the soul winning in this church. If somebody had taught me how to win the lost, it would have transformed my life and changed me years of frustration. But nobody ever did. There were no seminars, there were no lessons. Nobody ever taught about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was just pray, 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 and I did a lot of that, I promise you. I prayed, prayed, prayed. I remember as a young Christian, my aunt and my uncle who raised me, I was in their little two-bedroom home. I had one bedroom, they had the other. And you never went by a day without praying that they didn't know. Because you can't pray in a two-bedroom home just shoved together, but what somebody knows, you got the door shut and something's going on in there. And we didn't just pray these little mealy-mouth prayers at that time. I thought, you had to pray from the tops of your lungs. When I first preached my first revival in Newark, Ohio, I preached for 4 weeks. Can you imagine a brand-new preacher getting 4 weeks of sermons? I'm telling you, I prayed from morning till night. They could hear me for 2 blocks down the streets. I was asking God for something to preach in that pulpit. And I will tell you this, that one lady who had been seeking God for 15 years received a baptism of the Holy Ghost in that revival. They'd say, my aunt and uncle would say to me, Jack, we didn't hear you pray today. Oh, I just hadn't got to it yet. I go shut the door and friend, I start to storm heaven. The neighbors can hear, the rafters are shaking. And you had to stay there till you talk in tongues.
All right.
I mean, you had to stay there till the glory rolled again. You know something? That alleviates a lot of problems. When a person is really prayed up, it's amazing how few problems bother you. But when the well water is low, it seems that everything bad is showing. Everything that ought not to happen does, and everything that happens that's bad, you're not quite ready for it. But when you're prayed up in the Spirit and the glory of God is flooding your soul, let the winds blow, let the storms rage, it's okay. We have an anchor in Jesus Christ. They taught me how to pray. They showed me how to pray. That old preacher uncle of mine used to point his bony fingers down in the congregation, and I was sitting on the front row. He couldn't miss me. And he taught us about righteousness and truth and holiness and living for God and separation from the world and the old-time religion and the joy of the Holy Ghost. And we got a good dose of it every service.
Praise God.
Praise God. And then I'd hear him every night. He's gone now. But I'll never forget those prayers. That old tall uncle of mine would get in his bedroom, and I used to work side by side with him during the day and come in ready to drop in the middle of the room, and I'd say, good night, Lord, and jump in bed. But not old Unc. No matter how tired, it didn't matter how late, He'd get that big foot behind him in prayer, and he'd shake that foot back and forth. And I'd hear him start to talk to God, and it wasn't long. No matter how tired, he was talking in tongues. He would not go to sleep until he had prayed through and touched God and spoken afresh with tongues and went to bed with the glory of the Holy Ghost in his life. He taught me something. He gave me a heritage I wish everybody had. They taught me, if you want God to work in your life, pray and live for God. If you want answers in your life, pray. God will answer them. If you want God to give you something, pray. He'll give it to you. It was amazing how simple it was to get some answer from God. Now we've got psychology. Now we've got reasoning. And I'm not knocking Christian psychology. Now we've got books, and we've read them all about the human mind and the four basic natures and so forth and all of this, and we try to analyze and look it over. I tell you what, I've lived long enough that I believe the simple answer for 99% of all problems is to pray through.
I believe that.
Touch God.
I believe that.
50 years this July, I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. 50 years, I've kept it, and God has kept me for 50 years. Good years, wonderful years. I've seen a lot of buddies that I had fall by the wayside, and I'm not rejoicing over it, but I am rejoicing over the fact that I've still got Jesus Christ in my life, and the Holy Ghost is still vibrant. Praise God. When you love God, you want to do something for Him. And if you don't do something for Him, you will get frustrated. You will be frustrated in time if you don't find your niche in God and do something for Him. We're more than just pew warmers. We're more than just church supporters. We're more than just preacher backers, and we should be all of that. But God has got a purpose for your life. A real purpose. And sometimes you get mixed up trying to do what somebody else is doing. But if you in prayer will seek God, God will open doors and avenues in your life that He can use you in a particular way that no one else will be used. Your own individual thing you do for God. Praise God. I'm not talking about a full-fit ministry, although I trust among these young people there's some preachers, there's some teachers, some missionaries. They're going to be maybe out of this group, who knows, a missionary plant a great church in Philadelphia or Chicago or New York or San Francisco. Who knows? God's got a mark in people's lives. And for some of you, it may take years for that to develop. But if you will walk with Him, He's already got an open door down the road for you to walk through that's going to bring the greatest joy you have ever known. So you keep on walking, and you keep on praying, and you keep on living. And don't ever lose the joy of the Holy Ghost. I don't know how people do it. I see some people, they're jumping, they're running, and you watch them 3 or 4 or 5 years down the road, and they don't jump so high, and they don't jump so often, and pretty soon they don't jump at all, and then they don't clap so loud, and they don't patty cake so much, and they don't stomp their foot, and pretty soon they just sat down. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't understand a dying love. Love is wonderful. When I fell in love with my wife, I thought the world had just turned right side up. 44 years later, I feel every ounce of that. I feel the same way about Jesus Christ 50 years later. I don't want it to die. I want the thrill of the moment. I want the joy of the experience. I want the depth that goes along with knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah. Ooh. Hallelujah. And my life went on, and I became a preacher. And I preached about Jesus Christ. And I preached about winning the lost. Nobody'd ever taught me how to win the lost. As a preacher, I did not know outside of the platform
how to win the lost. You can imagine the many frustrating moments of a minister's life. And I'd read books. We didn't have any of our own. I'd read books from other churches, how they won members. But it wasn't right for us. It just didn't work that way. And then I attended, as a young pastor, I attended a seminar in St. Paul, Minnesota. And I heard Sister Vesta Mangan stand there at that little podium in a room in the back of the church. And she talked about reaching the lost. And I had never heard anybody like that. It came from deep inside. It rolled out of her mouth like a river. She impacted that congregation with a burden to reach the lost. She told about a young lady in his church by the name of Claire Clark and how she and this young lady would go out into the city and win people in their homes, pray alcoholics through, go to the hospital with those that had been in accidents and pray with them and bring them to the house of God. Watch God perform healings through them and miracles through their life, and one after another come to church. And I knew that church was growing by leaps and bounds, and she set off an explosion inside of me. And I said, God, that's what I want. I want that.
Hallelujah.
And I went home from that seminar, and I tried to do what she and Claire Clark did, but I wasn't able to do it. I didn't have the outgoing personality. There was something there. I had the desire, but I wasn't able to do it. And I knocked on the doors, and I knocked on the doors, and I pleaded with people to come, and they didn't come. And I won maybe one soul a year with a year's effort of going out at least once a week, winter and summer, preaching about evangelism, preaching revival, trying to reach the lost, and watch a very small, small growth in my ministry.
That's why when the Bible study came along and I finally picked it up and started teaching it, and I watched my first Bible study dissipate, and I lost it. And I watched another one come along, and I lost it. And I gritted my teeth and said, somewhere, there's got to be an answer for me. I want to be a soul winner. I don't want it so the world would know it. I don't want to talk about it to somebody. I just want to know that I'm a soul winner. I want to know that I can touch the lost and change their life. I want to know that my life can impact theirs to an extent that they'll want what I've got. That's what I want to know.
And I went out on my third Bible study to a little pagan family. Two beautiful young people in a pagan world without God, and two small, beautiful children. And I sat down at the table and began to teach. And I said, oh, this is not another failure. And about the fourth lesson, they looked at me and they said, where is your church, Pastor? I told them where it was. They said, we'd like to come to church. I said, I'll come and get you. I'll be, what time do you want me to pick you up? Oh, no, we will be there. See, I've been so used to people promising and then not coming. But these people were coming. They said, we'll be there, Pastor. Don't worry about it. We'll be there. They sat on the back row. They were out of my Bible study. We sang a song, and I'm watching them. I don't take my eyes off of that beautiful young family. And I watched the tears start to flow down their faces during the singing of our songs that morning. They sat under deep conviction during the ministry as I taught the Bible lesson that morning. And just a quick invitation after the Bible lesson, and they all stepped out and walked down, and I saw that man with a handkerchief in his hand and his face in that handkerchief sobbing like a baby walking to that altar. And I'm going to tell you, something broke inside of me. I knew I had a key. You know, you hear people talk Bible study, but yeah, I'll tell you why. It's a key. when you get the combination to the lock, you got to use the same combination every time. When you find a key that works in a lock, you don't go get another key. If you've got a Pontiac, you put that General Motors key in there. You don't put a Chrysler key in there. You use the same key every time because it works the door. And I watched that year as in another family. And then another family. And that year, there were 11 souls that God gave me. They were mine. I won them out in the world, and they came to the house of God for the first time. And they came to the altar for the first time, and they came to the house of God. God gave them to me. I knew I was a soul winner. You've never wanted to be a soul winner. You're missing something. You're missing something. You're missing something deep and strong. You're missing something valuable and important. You're missing something beautiful and rewarding. If down inside of you, there's not a desire to be a soul winner. I'd rather be a soul winner than a preacher. If I had to take a choice. Sometimes you don't win that many from the pulpit. We had 28 get the Holy Ghost Wednesday night when Brother Huntley preached. He preached such a beautiful, drawing message to those sinners that were there. But there'd been others that had worked on them during the week and brought them to the house of God. And they're knocking on doors and in the little services that we'd had prior to that. Many hands had touched them. And that's what it takes. You're the hands that touch the lost. Somewhere in this city, there's probably 100 Earl Kirks, and maybe 100 Martys, and 100 of the Smith family that came in, and hundreds of others just like you that are waiting for somebody's hand to touch them. And they sat alone in the darkness of their life. And some of them tipped the bottle until the dregs are gone. And they smoke until the nicotine has contaminated their lungs. And with nothing more to do, they watch movies and videos and TV. And their life is so empty and empty and empty.
Right.
You know whose lives are full? Mine and yours. Yes. My cup is running over tonight. He calls so to Lobata. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I fell in love with the lost. It was more than a debt. It became a dream. And I dreamed of winning the lost. Up to that time, I felt pushed. I had to be a soul winner. If I wanted to be saved, I needed to save others. If I wanted to be effective as a preacher, then I had to be a soul winner. The whole world was lost, and I had to be a soul winner. But when I really found out I could win the lost, I began a love affair that's never quit. A love affair with the lost. E.M. Bounds talked about us in his book. And he said, we are the pipe through which the divine oil of God flows. And the wise man talked about the lady who knew that her merchandise was good. And when we really realize, that's the 31st chapter of Proverbs, when we really realize that what we found is the most valuable thing in the world, the greatest treasure that ever was, then when we share it, we talk about it with enthusiasm. We talk about it with excitement. Not something you gotta have, something you can have. Yes, they do have to have it. But something that's a golden opportunity that may come your way and not come again. And that this old-time religion, that's this baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with tongues, that's that glorious experience of being baptized in Jesus' name, whereby sins are separated from us forever. Praise God. And then when I began my little church in my living room in Appleton, and I'm giving you some of my life tonight. But I felt impressed to do it. I had a dream of revival. About that time, the General Home Missions Division under Brother Pugh and Brother Gidrose brought out a packet called End Time Revival. And in it was all kinds of innovative ideas and things to do and prayers to pray and weeks to fast. We were a brand new church. We had one convert at that time. He and I each took the week and fasted the week because we didn't have anybody else to break it up with. I wanted that revival. I really did. I wanted to share that joy of salvation. There were some men that were going around talking about revival at that time. And they were renowned as speakers in the United Pentecostal Church. Some of them have passed from the scene. And their revival has become emptiness. But I never lost that dream.
Hallelujah.
I have never lost that dream of revival. When I come to a church like this and I see what God has done, I thrill because God is still in revival. When I go to Brother Haney's and I see the results of 1,500 Southeast Asians that are baptized in 13 years, and I know there's a revival that's going on. When we go to our black conference, evangelism into the black community down in Florida, more than 2,000 people were there this year to say we want to reach the black community, and they shouted the house down. I know there's a revival moving. When I see what God is doing in Charlotte and in Durham and other places here in North Carolina and in New York City, I see a 350% growth in 6 years. I know that in the hand of God, there is a revival. And sometimes you just can't quite see it. You know, sometimes the world will put us to shame. I read about Mother Teresa. She held 3 pennies in her hand. She said, I have 3 pennies and a dream. And she looked at them and smiled. And she said, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the impossible. But with God and 3 pennies, I can do anything. Do you believe that? With God and 3 pennies, I can do anything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christopher Columbus, in his diary, as he sailed across that boundless ocean sailing westwards, every day at sunset, with not an island in sight, not a seagull nor a bird of any kind, he wrote in his diary every day, this day we sail westwards. Not a deck, but a dream. Hallelujah. You say you got to go out there and prove it. No, I want to go out there and prove it. There is a challenge. Sometimes in your life and doing the will of God, you sail a sea without a horizon. There is nothing in sight. And all you can write is, I'm still going in the right direction. I'm still sending up my sacrifice of prayer. I am still sending up my offering of praise. I am still giving God the essence of my life. He will work out all things in time. With God in 3 pennies, I can do anything.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I read something that Benjamin May said, and he said it must be borne in mind, that the tragedy in life doesn't lie in not necessarily reaching your goal. The tragedy lies in having no goal to reach. It isn't a calamity to die without dreams or with dreams unfulfilled, but it is a calamity not to dream. It's not a disgrace not to reach the stars, but it is a disgrace to have no stars to reach for. Not failure, but low aim is sin. God, give us more than a debt. Give us a dream. Give us more than just a responsibility. give us a dream that we would all be a soul winner, that we would all be effective as a weapon in the hand of God, a tool that's efficient doing the work of God in a generation that rocks, in a last generation before Jesus comes. Disturb us, O Lord, when we're too well satisfied with ourselves, when our dreams come true only because we've dreamed too little, when we arrive safely only because we have sailed too close to the shore. But God, give us the strength and courage to accept a challenge. I challenge you, some of you young men and young ladies, for the ministry. To lay your life upon an altar. Say, God, I want to be what you want me to be. Praise God. Hudson Taylor talked about Christians, and I think he described a lot of us. Said many Christians estimate difficulty in the light of their own resources. They look at the giant and then they look at their arms and their hands. They attempt very little and they always fail. Listen to this. Our giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and His presence to be with them. I want to tell you, we make a lot of excuses. I made a lot of excuses in my young life. Brother Huntley could have made a lot of excuses. His father was an alcoholic. Look what God did for this young man. Look what He's done for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. 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 I've prayed many prayers when no answer came, and though I've waited patient and long, but answers have come to enough of my prayers to make me keep praying on. I've cast many seeds by the wayside of life, and the birds came to feed upon, but I've held enough golden sheaves in my hands to make me keep sowing on. I've drunk from the cup of disappointment and pain, and I've gone many days without a song. But I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me keep living on. I've dreamed many dreams that never came true, and I've seen them vanish at dawn. But I realized enough of my dreams, thank the Lord, to make me want to dream on. Hallelujah. I have a dream. I have a dream. I have a dream. Praise God. I have a dream of a revival that sweeps across this nation and around the world in the end time. I have a dream of a quick work that God will do. And I know I'm not a kid, but I want to be in that dream. I don't want it just for Brother Huntley and Brother Godare and some of you. I want to be in that dream. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be doing what God wants you to do. I've lived such an exciting life. The last 15 years I've worked in the Home Missions Division, and I've traveled all over the world, really, in outside of the continent of North America, and preached in all kinds of nations and places. And I've been in many churches, great and small, and I've been thrilled to see God work in a great way and to be a little bitty part of helping get churches started and encouraging missionaries and training them. But you know, I have to confess to you, there's been many times that in prayer I've wept before God. I said, God, I want to be a soul winner again. I'm gone all the time, and I'm running. I'm on airplanes and in automobiles and back and forth from motels and churches and home and back again, and I'm not home long enough to do any good to anybody. I want to be a soul winner. And for 15 years, I've had that empty spot in my heart. We did win 4 people in that time. I was able to teach 1 Bible study. They came to our home at the convenience of my time. And they would come, and I would teach them. And I taught a beautiful young couple, and I baptized them. And they got the Holy Ghost. I baptized the young lady's sister and mother. And the sister got the Holy Ghost in the water. This was so rewarding, but it wasn't enough. I went to buy a car early this year. A man looked at me, a salesman. He said, "You're a businessman." I said, "No, I'm a preacher." "Oh," he said, "what kind of preacher?" I said, "A Pentecostal." "What brand?" I said, "A United Pentecostal." "Well, I know about you. You got your headquarters down here." And I looked at him and he said, "And I know about you. You're a backslider." And he hung his head. He said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "Ken, let me ask you a question." I said, "You're in the church." "Yeah." "What did you find in the world that was so good that made you want to leave Jesus Christ?" And he hung his head and he shook it and he said, "Nothing. Nothing." I said, "Kid, let me help you find your way back to God." He grabbed my clothing. He said, "Preacher, would you put me in your prayers? I have been trying for weeks to get into that home." He tells me he wants to come to church. I tell him, "I want to come to your home with a Bible study." He says, "My wife won't let you come at this time and teach." You know what I know? I know I could win. He's a backslider too. I could have him back in the church in a short time if they'd let me in their home. I went to get gas the other day. And I want to tell you, when you got people who want to be saved and you don't have time to get them to church and eat your lunch. And I stopped at the station. He said, "You really believe Jesus is coming?" I said, "He sure is." "What makes you think so?" I said, beginning to tell him. And I said, wait just a minute. I said, "I'll tell you what you need. You need a Bible study." Well, he backed right away from me. And I came back to him and asked him again. He said, "I'll let you know." So some weeks went by and I came back in. He asked me the same question. I said, "I'm going to tell you what your answer is. If you let me put you in that Bible, I'll teach you the answer to the questions you want to know."
Right.
He said, "Okay, what Sunday can we do it?" And I haven't had a Sunday since. He said, "You ever get a love affair, it won't die. A love affair with a loss." In the last year or so, I've had a real yearning to do something different. I've always said I want to go back and put my personal hands in the harvest. More than tell others, I want to do it myself. Not to prove anything, just to fill my life and to reach the lost. My wife's saying to us, "You know, one of these days you're going to have to get out of home missions." I'll be 65 next March. I'm not that old, but that's what they say. And she said, "You know, we can't start any more churches." I said, "There's no more churches left in us." And I agreed. That's a lot of work. Probably not. And then this year, in April the 3rd, I was out in New York, upstate, in Newburgh, New York, in a motel. And I was to minister there in their meeting. And God spoke to me as ever I heard his voice. And he said, "I want you to go to Chicago and start a church." I mean, it impacted my life. Now, lest you misunderstand, it was not a sad time. It was a joyous time. When God talks to you, it's not sad time. It's not sacrifice. It's joy. It's pleasure. Thank you, Jesus, for direction for my life. I'm happy to do what you want me to do. I went home from that conference, and I got my wife, and I said, "Honey, I got something to tell you." I said, "The Lord spoke to me while I was gone and said he wanted us to start a church in Chicago." This beautiful little lady has been with me for 44 years. She's come through a lot of struggles, a lot of heartaches, and a lot of joys. And I knew she'd already said, "There's no more churches left in us." She said, "God wants us to start a church in Chicago." She said, "Did you really hear from God?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Yes, ma'am. I really did." She said, "Then we need to get the house ready to sell." Brother and Sister Huntley have been in our home. It's not any great thing, but it's lovely. I put a lot of special touches. I spent probably hundreds of hours fixing her yard just like she wanted it, without a dandelion or a weed. You can walk on it like a carpet. And I terraced it and landscaped it with flowers and shrubs. And it's just everything she wanted. And she says, we'll put it on the market. Said, we better do it right away. And I made out a little ad for her. And she put it in the newspaper and advertised it for sale. She went and bought a sign, and I put it on a little stick, and we drove it down in the ground. She's not here tonight because she was staying home, selling the house. That's why she's home. We got a buyer this last week, and they had to have it inspected to make the sale valid. And the inspectors came yesterday and today, and she stayed home so we could go to Chicago. She's a great lady. Chicago, a city of 8 million. I don't want to be frustrated by the 8 million in there. I want to reach those that my hands touch. There are 84 neighborhoods in Chicago, and there are 54 different languages that are spoken in that city. Where we plan on going is west of O'Hare Airport in Schaumburg. And that's where we plan on building our church. We have been looking for several weeks, and we will look again until we find a place to live. We have searched through those cities roundabout, looking for a place to live. If you'll keep us in your prayers, God's got a place for us. I know that. I told her the other day the house hadn't sold in all this time. And I said, honey, don't you worry. Don't you be frustrated. God's got a fire. It may not be his time. And we looked for 8 or 10 days for a home. And I told her again, don't be frustrated. God's got a place for us. It may not be his time, or we may not have come to the place, but God has got a place for us. Schaumburg, Hoffman Estates, there's 114,000 people in that little area, with cities just jammed in on every side. The average age is 32, right in the middle of the baby boomers. The baby boomers are those born between the age of 1946 and 1964. There are 70 million baby boomers in America. In the 60s, the baby boomers left church. They got away from it. They stayed away. But it is absolute fact that the baby boomers are coming back to church. And you know what they want? They want spirited worship and singing. The growth seminars tell us you Pentecostals are the kind of worshipers they're looking for. They're looking for somebody to teach their children about God. 114,000 and the average age is 32. Baby boomers that are coming back to church. There's a revival in that land. And I thrill as I talk to you about it tonight. I can't wait to get there. We'll be gone just as soon as possible. It may be a month or 2 months or 3 or 4 before we're gone. But I promise you, we're on our way. We're cutting the shoreline. And one of these days... I'm not too old, said the old man, going to dream dreams. But I think there's enough youth in me. I will say goodbye to home missions. And I will start out on my new dream. And I promise you, it is a dream. I dream of a church. Maybe not a church of 1,000. I'm not sure I'm the pastor enough for a church of 1,000. But I think I could get 200 or 300. And I think I could take a group of them and send them into the inner city. Maybe a Spanish group to the Spanish. And a Romanian group for the Romanians. And maybe an Italian group to the Italians. 54 languages spoken in that metropolitan area of 8 million people. And I have a dream of seeing churches planted all over that city. I'm not too old, said the old man, going to dream dreams. But I think there's enough youth in me that I still got the vision. And if you have any doubt, my mother, yesterday, was 88 years old. She and my stepdad made 120 pounds of peanut brittle and sold it on the streets for $300. 88 years old. They don't have to do that, by the way. They just have to do something with their time. If they can make peanut brittle, I can win the lottery. Anthony Campola tells about a sociological study in which 50 people over the age of 95 were asked one question. If you could live your life over, what would you do differently? And three answers consistently emerged and dominated the study, and these are the three. If I had it to do over again, I would reflect more. I'd take time to look around. I'd smell the roses. I'd enjoy relationships with my family. I'd do things together with them. Number one, if I had it to do over again, I would risk more. I'd go two steps beyond safety. Said it couldn't be done. If it was for God, I'd be sure I did it. They said you're not man enough or woman enough to do it, I'd be sure I did it. Or get crippled in the try. I'd risk more. And if I had it to do over again, I would do more things that would live on after I am dead. Praise God. That's what I want to do. I have a dream. Not a debt, but a dream. To be involved in reaching and winning the lost.